Thank you, Fred. You can open your copy of God's Word to Revelation 22. I've been fighting a cold, so I might have some little coughing. We'll see. As you heard and as you've been praying, as we prayed together this week, Michael and I will be flying to Uganda. It is a trip that I am greatly anticipating with much joy, because in many ways, from the moment that we touch down in Entebbe Airport and I step out of that plane and I smell the smell of the air and I see the sights around, my heart will settle with a feeling of home, right? Come home. That's going to be hard on Laura Beth to have me there without her. It's hard to experience home without those you love, and it's hard for others to experience home and not be a part of it. Now, West Virginia is home for us, right? When I'm gone, then I'm going to miss this home. I'm going to miss here. When we come back, it will be good to be home. Michael, probably more than me. The longer that I live, the more that I realize that we were made to long for home. But yet home on earth works against that longing, because home on earth is not permanent. Never has been. In fact, if I asked you to count up the number of homes you have had over the years, how many of you would go at least five or more homes, places you would call home, houses, towns, cities, states, countries? Earthly home is temporary. It is not permanent. Change is that key word. We're changing constantly. And yet there are probably things from each of the places that we have called home that we will always savor. A smell, a tree, a yard, a special room, a voice, a face. Of course, not always. Sometimes living in a fallen world, there is a reality of broken home that follows us as well. And we are happy to stay far away from that, as far away as possible. Sometimes the broken things from home can actually hinder us from experiencing home now, or turn us to look for home in a way to satisfy that it is unable to. And yet, within each of us, there is a God-given longing for home. Home as it was meant to be. Home as a place of permanence. Home as a place of acceptance, of love, of familiarity, where we are known and where we know one another. And that longing for home is a gift from God. It's a gift of God for each one of us, whether we come from a broken home or a good home or a great home. What if our longing for home is God's gift to turn our hearts towards true and permanent home that we were made for with God? Longing for home is actually a longing for God, for each of us. Permanent, such that that home is truly better than home, any home we could have here. Do we long for home? And really, that's what Revelation is turning us towards. It's turning us beyond our earthly experience and earthly home, and it is painting for us a picture of something greater, something permanent, a reality that's beyond what we have known or experienced. And John uses these symbols and this imagery to give us this picture of what we were made for, and the home that God has designed for us. And even as Jesus was going away from the disciples, he described it that way. I'm going to prepare a place for you. My Father's house, many rooms, it is home. As we come into Revelation 22 this morning, we want to have or allow God to reveal to our hearts or confront our hearts with this reality of our longing for home and an exposing of the things within us that keep us from that reality, that keep us from longing for it, that keep us from having eyes to see what God has prepared and hearts that genuinely yearn towards home. And there are questions that Revelation 22, 1 to 5 kind of draws out for us, questions that will lead us through this text, that will reveal whether we are living for home here and now, or just living for the here and now in general, versus living for the there and the then, which is what God has called us to and put before us here at the end of this book. It should stir us and motivate us as we walk through life in the here and now. All of that flowing out of what John has seen and what he wants us to behold as we journey together through temporary home into permanent eternal home with God, so that the there and the then actually propels us in the here and the now. Those should go together. God wants those to go together for us. So as we come into this beautiful text, sort of the climax part of this vision of the new heaven and the new earth, let's pray together and invite God to reveal our hearts to us and to give us eyes to see home. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the beauty of your word, how it cuts right through our hearts, our thoughts, pierces. We pray that your word would be alive, that as we sang, that you would show us Christ. Oh God, we behold your glory in the face of your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts so that we could live faithfully now with our eyes fixed on the glory that is yet to be revealed, the beauty of this vision that you showed your servant John. We pray for your help as we walk through it, for the glory of your name. Amen. So as we come into our passage, we're really finishing off what Peter started last week, this vision of new heaven and new earth, the culmination of the history of the world, and really this is the culmination of each of our lives. Like this is given for us. This is beautiful and sacred, and there's a reason why this vision is not found anywhere else. It's found here. This is the capstone vision. It's what everything has been moving towards. We've seen shadows and hints and tastes, but here it is, curtain pulled back. This is the unveiling of home yet to come. Revelation comes and it speaks right into our longings and our hurts and our fears and our distractions and our hopes. And it points us to the greater longing, to genuine healing, to faith that overcomes, joy of worship, hope set before us. And really, that's exactly what we're going to find flowing out of this text. Many people ask, well, what will heaven be like? And it's great that John doesn't describe it. He doesn't tell us what it's going to be like, what kind of trees we're going to get to grow, what animals are going to be there. You know, you get some animal language through Scripture. We see this on the new earth. He doesn't get to tell me what it's going to be like to dig in a garden, what sports we'll play. No. What does he do? He shows us. He gives us a vision, an image of what heaven will be like. And he does it through using temple imagery. And that's really important for us as we go from 21 to 22, that's what John has been revealing for us, this image of the fulfillment of temple, greater temple, the reality of God dwelling with his people and his people dwelling with God. Right? That's where we're headed. And that theme is so crucial because it runs from Genesis to Revelation. This temple is like nothing we have ever seen or heard. It is greater There's a greater temple, and I think that's a great way to think about heaven. When someone says, hey, what do you think heaven will be like? I'll say, well, what do you think? Whatever they say, I'll just say, it'll be greater than that. It's going to be greater than that. That's really good. It's going to be greater. It's going to be greater than what we can think or imagine. Let's read this passage together as we work through it. Revelation 22 from verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What a glorious end to this vision. What does this language remind you of? Does it draw your thoughts back to something we've already read in Scripture somewhere else? Maybe think back to Genesis. Go back to the very beginning. If you remember when we started our Genesis series, I preached a message as a Genesis introduction. And it's important to know that we actually didn't begin Genesis with Genesis. We began Genesis with, do you remember? Revelation. Because it is so important to read the beginning of the story in light of the end of the story. And we see that the end of the story is in line with the beginning of the story and all that then flows out of that. For us to understand the end, we want to remember the beginning. That's what the language of Revelation 22 is doing. It is intentionally pointing us back to Genesis, and it's drawing from Genesis and the rest of Scripture. And it's here that we get into our very first question that's going to expose and help us to think about what it means to live towards home, to live towards the then and the there versus simply the here and the now. So first question we want to ask is, what are you longing for? What are you longing for? Okay, so verse 1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 1, we see this river of life flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. This is amazing because the city is the New Jerusalem. Right, they're in the New Jerusalem. This is the new heaven and the new earth. This is the place where God is going to dwell with his people forever. And if you remember last week, Peter told us that this is not literally a giant cube. That's the picture. It's not literally a cube. It is an expansion of the Holy of Holies in the temple. Right, the Holy of Holies was the only cubed room or building structure that it was there within the temple. And now it's like here in the new heaven and the new earth, that cube has gone huge. It is encompassing the fullness, and it is God's people dwelling with him. Because in the city, God is the temple, and we are part of that temple. Excuse me. Here the angel shows John the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. A river flowing from God, right? Flowing from God. I can immediately picture Malachi or one of my kids or any kid in here like, wait, here's God and there's a river flowing from him. So you're kind of looking around. Well, where does it start, right? Does it come from underneath? It's flowing from God. And again, because it's a picture, it's not a literal river. A river flowing. God is the source. God is the source of the water, and that's the point. you flip back to Genesis chapter 2, the garden sanctuary, almost like a cosmic temple, that was also home. The garden was the first home where God dwelt with his people. Adam and Eve, royal son and daughter of God, they ruled under the authority of God and in relationship with him. And the garden was a place of life. Genesis 2 says that there was a river that flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. And the first river was designed by God and placed there by God to bring forth and to sustain life. Peoples, animals, vegetation sustained through the water of the river. It flowed from Eden to water the garden, and from there it flowed out into all the earth. There's something beautiful about the first ancient river in the first home with God, dwelling with his people, pointing ahead, looking ahead to a greater, true temple, garden, home, where the river of God brings forth and sustains life for God's people. In the garden, Genesis 2, that river was also connected to a tree. If you look back, there was a tree of life. Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9 say this: the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's when the text states that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And so originally there are these two trees watered by the river. Tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, in the midst of that, one was offered, one forbidden. Of course, Adam and Eve choose the forbidden. Right? They take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And their eyes are opened. And they brought death, right? Death into their bodies, death into the world. They felt shame. They hid. They covered themselves. They were removed from their garden, temple, home. They were denied access to that tree of life. And yet it was looking ahead to something greater, something yet to come, because Eden was not permanent home. It was a taste. It was an image of something greater yet to come. They lost home, but they had a hope of greater home. So what is home? Home is where God dwells with his people and where God's people dwell with him. That is home. That's true home. It's what we were made for. It's what we long for. And as we walk through the story of Scripture again and again, we see that God gives hints and tastes and pictures of the home yet to come. The fullness of time when God would dwell with his people. And you know, in the history of God's people, when the temple was built, that was exciting because home had come. God dwelling with his people once again. In the Holy of Holies. Solomon's temple, filled with God's glory. It sure seemed like at that time that this is the fullness of the promise of God. Here it is, right? It's this building, this temple. And yet this is not the fullness. This is a shadow. It is a taste. This is not the fullness of God dwelling with his people in his glory covering the earth. Not here, not now. And Solomon and his own sin and failure and his offspring's sin and failure, that great temple, it will also fall. It will not stand. The people would go into exile. And it's while in exile that then God gave his people a vision of a greater temple. Imagine, right? Something greater? Yes, there's a temple even greater than this. And to an exiled people longing for home, remembering home, missing the presence of God with them, knowing that they were foreigners in a foreign country, God gave Ezekiel a vision of something greater This is important enough that I want to read this passage. Flip to Ezekiel chapter 47. Peter mentioned it last week, but here I want to take a moment and actually just read this text because we don't want to miss it. This is so important for us, especially once we move into our place in this story as we look ahead to this beautiful vision in Revelation 22. In Ezekiel 47, I'm just going to read from verse 1. Listen to what God tells Ezekiel, what God shows him. It says, from verse 1, when he brought me back to the door of the temple, behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate, and he led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through. For the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" What? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea. From Engedi to Engelim, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." That's when you go, okay, Selah, right? Just pause. What a vision. Water flowing from the temple, slowly increasing, very clear, determined spheres or lengths, right? Measurements. It's increasing. It's getting deeper and deeper to the point where you can swim, to the point where it is impassable. The bank of the river with trees on each side, water flowing into the nations. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. Many fish, fishermen beside the sea. Its fish will be of many kinds. The tree will not wither, the fruit will not fail, fresh fruit every month. And here is the reason. Because the water for them flows from where? From the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. And this is exactly what we have in Revelation 22. Again, listen to those words. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Remember this giant city, this giant temple-like city, but God is the temple. It is a fulfillment, a fullness. through the middle of that street, on either side of the river, there's a tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Ezekiel's temple was a vision for an exiled people longing for home. And here is the fullness of that vision. It is pointing to a greater temple and a greater healing, greater than what they had known. God dwelling with them. But it's not found in a physical structure. Not on earth. It's pointing ahead and fulfilled in the new creation where God will fully satisfy his people, where life flows from him. Fullness of life enjoyed in God's presence forever. And so the vision and revelation is also given to an exiled people, a people who are aware that this world is not our true and lasting home. This is not permanent home. We are sojourners. And God gives us this vision, pointing ahead to home. Notice that John states the end of verse 2, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is helpful because at this point, sin, death, and Satan are not here. It's not like these leaves in the new heaven and the new earth are going to bring about a healing at that time. No, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And these nations that are present now, you and me, those who will be in his presence, healed through Christ, our healer. There's an already not yet aspect to the passage. And again, Peter hinted, he touched it last week. There's a reality where this is to come and yet we taste it. We begin to live in it right now. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, even as we wait for it to come. We are the bride, even as we await our bridegroom. We are the temple of God, even as we await to be a part of the fullness of that future temple. When Jesus came, he ushered in the kingdom, the beginning of the fullness of what we await, because Jesus is the true temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. It is from Jesus that living water springs forth. Did you catch that? It's from Jesus. That's why he told the Samaritan woman in John 4, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I give will never be thirsty forever. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in case we missed it, in John 7, he clarifies it when he proclaims, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And again, in case we missed that imagery, because this is an image. It's not literal. It's a picture. What does John say? This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus, the true temple, pours out his Spirit, his living water, into the hearts and lives of his people. It's a beautiful picture. When Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sin, when he was resurrected and glorified, the Spirit of God was poured out. And you almost get the Ezekiel image. This slow and steady outpouring. You see it coming, growing, moving. Read through the book of Acts. You see it, this beautiful river flowing that will go and flow and flood into all the earth, flowing from the threshold of the throne of God, from Jesus, who is the living water. All right. Revelation 21 and 22 fulfills the theology of the temple. It doesn't abolish it. It fulfills it so abundantly, so clearly, that the structure isn't needed anymore. The structure was pointing to something greater, and we are a part of that greater. The permanent has come, and it will yet come. And that's what Revelation 22 is picturing for us. There's something beautiful that Jesus has come. He is the place where we are satisfied. He is the one who invites us to come and drink. In fact, we're going to see that call come later, right out of this. That's the response. If you're thirsty, come and drink. Why? Because there is a river that flows out of the threshold right? And it is for you and for me. It is Christ, the living water. Jesus is God dwelling with us. Jesus brings home to us. That's the beauty of this gospel, because he gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. He took our punishment. He died and was buried, but he conquered it. He overcame, and he rules and he reigns forever. Faith in Christ brings fullness of life, forgiveness of sin, and the presence of God's Spirit in your heart and life. So Revelation 22 is future, but it's right now. There's parts of it right now. Realities for us as God's people because of the gospel. Notice then the very end of verse 2, that this tree of life now that is alongside of this river, right? Jesus, the true tree of life, partaking eternal life in Christ with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that's what we see happening. This reality that Peter writes about in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his leaves, you have been healed. The healing of the nations is not political. It's Christ. It's gospel. It's through Jesus who died and rose. It is through his people and his word and his Spirit spreading out to the four corners of the earth. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. What do you long for? Was the question we started this with. What are you longing for? What are you truly seeking to satisfy yourself in and with? Are you longing for Christ? Do you long for the water that he alone can give? Do you long for the one who is home? You long for Jesus. He satisfies, and his life will heal the hurts found in this life. And that leads us then into that second question, then where are you hurting? So where are you hurting? If the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, for you and for me, the healing, forgiveness of our sins, the payment of our debt, there are some in this room who have been carrying hurts for over 40 years. All right, some your entire lives. I can still think back on stupid things that I've done or said, dumb choices. I can still feel shame. I know you can as well, right? We carry scars from our own actions or from the words and actions of others. This comes from living in a fallen world. Often our hurts can cause us to withdraw or to hide. I'm not going to put myself out there to be hurt again. Protect, don't trust, shrink back, isolate, insulate. Some of us don't like to appear weak. We don't want to be seen as in the reality of the need that we all stand in, and yet this is each of us in one degree or another. All of us are going to stand before God, and somehow, by his grace, somehow, he will heal all the hurting places. That's the point. Whether it's warfare and some of the horrendous hurts that are out there or the hurts right in here. Notice that verse 3 says, no longer will there be anything accursed. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And this really finishes off that Genesis parallel, almost. Because at Genesis, with that river and that tree of life, curse came into the world and brought sin and death. The reality of the enemy, Satan at work in the midst of the nations. Like our hurts and our pains, they are a result of the curse. They all go back to it. And notice that in the new heaven and the new earth, there is Nothing accursed. The curse is put away. It has been reversed. There is nothing accursed. Every hurt we carry will be healed. All the ways that we pursue the wrong desires, all the pain that we cause to others or has been caused to us will be swallowed up. It's not just lack of curse, but it's the opposite. It's the blessing. It's the blessing of the presence of God. It's the blessings of the gospel poured out. It's the blessings of Ephesians 1 lavished on an undeserving people. No longer anything accursed and a people fully blessed. That's what abides in this place. It's a beautiful thing right here, right now, because the healing of the nations from the leaves of the tree are for us. They're for you and they're for me. Jesus consistently invited people to find fullness and healing and satisfaction in him. Are you thirsty? Come and drink. Are you hungry? You need to feast on me. Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. That is an invitation right now. And then that flows out from us as a people who are healed, as a people who are forgiven and set free. It's John 15 language. I'm the vine and you are the branches. He invites us to abide in his love and then bear fruit towards others. We are a part of the healing of the leaves of the nations. His work in us and then his work through us. As we invite others to taste and see the Lord is good, as we live dependent on him. For without me, you can do, just say it, nothing. It also ties back into Matthew 25, a passage we talked about a few weeks ago, where Christ's people aren't even aware. When were you hungry and we fed you? When were you in prison and we visited you? It is a people who naturally bring the balm of the gospel to others. We are a part of this great work of this river filling, flooding through to the nations, and these leaves of healing for us, through us, to others. All of that is leading to this culmination then in Revelation 22. Like all of it is bringing us to this moment, to this time when the veil will be removed and we will live fully alive, home, God's people with God. And then that leads to our third question. What then is distracting you? What is distracting you? I want you to notice the response here by God's people, right? As this unveiling of the river and the tree and the leaves and healing, no longer anything accursed. What's present? The throne of God and the Lamb is there. All right, home has come. God with his people. What does it say? What's the response? His servants will worship him. His servants will worship him. A healed and set free people responding to the presence of God is only you can respond, and that is to respond in worship. The enemy loves to distract us from these great truths and this great reality and even this great response, because even as we taste now, even as we thirst and are satisfied in him, even as his wounds heal, bring us healing, even in these truths, we come and we gather, we live, and we miss it. And we get caught up in the here and now. We lose the there and then. We don't live in the here and now in light of the there and then. We focus here and we get distracted by all of the stuff that is here and now. We don't worship. Instead, we distract. And just think about it. Like, what is distracting you? Right now, what's distracting you? Write it down. Write it on a paper. What's distracting you? Not all distractions are bad in themselves. They're not wrong, right? But they're warnings. They're little flashing things. These are the things that my mind goes to instead of being able to come in and focus on the one that I am made to know and to live and to reflect. How do you spend your distractions? All of us have distractible minds. Probably me more than almost anyone. I don't know. I quickly can jump to different places. But I want to stop and I want to ask myself, what is distracting me? Where is my distraction coming from? Where are my free moments going? Right? And so funny. I wonder how many sermons in America today talked about scrolling. I wonder. Right? I think that could be like in every Sunday sermon, the distraction of scrolling in our free moments, the distraction of Facebooking, evening time. How am I using my downtime? Am I distracting? Is it just constantly distracting? Of course, we think about media, we think about shows and movies, we can think about sports, we think about things, but it's that consistent distraction. First thing in the morning, is it emails, Instagram, Facebook, distractions? Thoughts wandering to all the stuff to do, never ending, living towards vacation. I just got to get to it. The great escape, or walk through any of these. And you know what's crazy is that just like one of these or the little pieces of some of these in themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. Again, it's not sinful to scroll. It can be, but it's not in and of itself. But what we're looking for is what are the patterned realities? Like, is your life becoming a giant distraction? Are you living distraction? Are you allowing the distraction to be the go-to and the thing that you've set your mind and your heart on? That is the here and now. And that is living caught up in the here and now. Because it's then that we get here on a Sunday and we're trying to worship and we're trying to sing and we wonder, why can my heart not focus on the one that I'm singing to right now? Why do I feel so far? And again, that's okay. Like, even that is a calling. That's why we take time to confess and to confess our need of God and repent, because we need Jesus, right? Cleanse us. Stir my heart, O God. Bring me in. I want to see you and I want to worship you and I want to live my life centered on you. That's the beauty of Revelation, because when all of this is put away, there is no distraction. There is no, all of those things are, like, they're gone. But we get God. And what is the response then? I'm not going to be thinking about all the things. I'm not going to be wondering if there was a message or something to distract. It's not there. It's God. And his servants will worship him. And I used to think when I was a kid, man, that just sounds so boring. Are we just going to worship forever and ever? I mean, it's hard enough to just stand for five songs at Risen King. You know, no, not boring. Alive, joy-filled, happy, content, home, and delighting in home together in the presence of God. His servants will worship him. But that's the point. That's coming. There is an already reality here. This is why when we go home, we ask those questions. So what is distracting me? Lord Jesus, what do I need to yield down? What do I need to lay aside? How do I turn this heart and mind to you? Captivate me with you. How do I wake up in the morning and seek your face, even in the midst of the distractions? What do you hunger for? What are you thirsting for? What do you need healing? What is distracting you? Jesus comes and he offers us himself. When we get to Uganda and I get to take Michael into Paul and Susan's house, I'm going to have so much joy sharing people I love, a place that I love with my brother. Joy is going to fill my heart. I'll miss Laura Beth. I'll miss the family. But surrounded by my Ugandan family, my heart will still sing. Laura Beth, she will feel sad that I'm there. But knowing the joy that I am in, knowing what I'm getting to do and be a part of, her heart will sing. Right? We will worship. It's just a little taste of what God calls us into and gifts us with. His servants will worship him. And that leads into the fourth question. What are you hoping for? Because this is the very heart of the whole text, leading, building up this whole thing to verse 4. Hear these words, because this is what it is all about. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We will see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads. In the old covenant, the high priest was marked holy to the Lord. He went into the Holy of Holies once a year. Here, God's children, priests, servants, marked, bearing his name. Remember, Moses longed to see God's glory, and God told him, "You cannot see my face. Man will not see me and live." And yet on this day, we will see his face, we bearing his name. That's home, brothers and sisters. Without shame, without shrinking back, without being struck dead, alive in his presence forever. We have hope. Behold his face. Hear his voice. God with us and us with God, home together. That would be sweet to experience home, the family of God, captivated by the one that our souls long for. Just stop right there. Do you long to behold his face? Do you long to behold his face? May we not be distracted from the longing of beholding his face. Love the ancient blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, cause his face to shine upon you, lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. I pray that over my kids often at night, and I always love to add on at the end, and may they have eyes to behold your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. I think that's where that thing is leaning. That's the fullness. To behold his face, to behold his glory. We want to behold him together. Do you know the beauty of doing life together as his people? We get to grow in beholding Jesus together, transformed by his glory as we long to yet behold him in his fullness. That's the journey we're on, brothers and sisters, as we stir each other, right? As we walk through these realities, these questions that come to us as we look to this for the end of days where we are headed home with God together. This is what we stir. This is what we pursue. This is what we want together. I think in your care groups, these are good questions to talk about. What are we actually hoping for? What are we living towards? Are we living towards this? I mean, look at how it ends. They will need no light of sun, light lamp or sun. The Lord their God will be their light. They will reign with him forever and ever. Like, there's this reality of royal sons and daughters reigning with Christ. That is the dominion of Genesis 1 and 2 in its fullness. Gospel fulfillment. Get to live this together. We want to pursue this together. What are the things that are holding us back? Water, tree, light, Christ. The fullness of these things. Revelation draws our gaze away from ourselves and into the reality of God. And I hope that this, with me, us together, there's a reorienting for us of the here and the now, to live it in light of the there and the then, to see these going together. We live in that fullness, in hope of that fullness now. What are you hoping for? I can't wait to see the face of my little grandson whenever he's born. Brings me joy. But that's a taste. I want to feel that and think that and see that, and for it to push me to the longing to see his face and to behold it. You want to long for vacation? Don't long for vacation. Vacation's a good thing, right? But as you can't wait for a vacation, long for the full vacation, the fullness of life, new heaven and new earth. Let the things here turn us, shape us that direction so that we live as kingdom people, bringing the gospel and the healing leaves of the tree to each other, to the nations. Christ, our healer for the nations. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this glorious vision. Thank you that we will get to behold your face. We get to see the face of our God. No joy, we will know it. We will know it. We will know joy, life, worship. Lord, I do thank you for the distractions. I do thank you for the hard things here, that we might turn from them, that we might proclaim both our need of Christ and the satisfaction of Christ through them, that as our longings get misplaced to the stuff and the things, that it would be turned, repentance and faith to you, so that Christ, our satisfier, we would drink of your living water, that we would live out the beauty of this gospel that you have given to us. May we be a people who live towards home, the hope of home with you there and then, in the midst of temporary home here and now. Blessed be your name. Amen.